wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trial of your faith. That is difficulties this morning. I'd like to think a little bit about difficulties in our lives. And I'd like to give you two options as it relates to difficulties and how we respond to them. Difficulties, I believe, have the option of either refining us or destroying us. And we all have them. I have them in my life. You have them in yours. They're at different levels. They're different things. But my call for you this morning is to somehow take the difficulties that you have, whatever they might be, and allow God to refine you. You say, why should I do that? Well, the verses that I just read, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Tried with fire. Does that sound like a pleasant experience to you this morning? When your situation feels like a fire, when it feels like it's just out of control and just next thing to destroying you. Who likes difficult things today? Do you like them? I'm sure if I ask you that question privately or even in public, you would shake your head and say, no, I don't like them. You wish that life would be easy. In fact, we have this idea that if I'm a Christian, life should be easy, or shouldn't life be easy and without difficulties? It's what we wish. Or if God really loves us, God really loves me, shouldn't this mean that He will always give us good things and life will be pleasant and wonderful? Or maybe if I'm currently dealing with difficult things, does that mean that I've done something wrong and God is punishing me? Why, God, is life so difficult for me? Why is life so difficult for that individual? We look around us and we wonder, why is that person having to go through that problem, having to go through that situation? We find ourselves struggling with the question of whether God is fair and whether God really does love me or those other people that we are observing. We heard earlier this week that God does love us. Brother Leland spoke about that. But life brings to us so many dilemmas, brings to us so many problems, that I believe if we're honest with ourselves, we wrestle with the question of whether God loves us or not. Difficulties. When I was much younger, I was involved in helping with street meetings on the West Coast. We did a two-week trip that first year that they were done out there, and we traveled the West Coast from Seattle to Los Angeles. And we had difficulties, many, many difficulties, from flat tires to being lost in San Francisco after dark, not knowing how to find our way. Drivers, angry drivers in Los Angeles. Leaving one of our group at McDonald's. Somehow we left him there without realizing it until we were down the road a ways. Turn around and go back and find him. Or what about the situations when there's a young girl loses her mother to cancer, no one to confide in, no one to give her guidance, having to take on a lot of responsibility when that child is young. Or the child of a father who is caught and bound by drugs. Treated cruelly, not enough money for food, no good example to live. Or maybe a government who puts people in prison only because they're Christians. Families suffer. Years are lost. Productive years are lost, it seems, simply behind bars. What about all of this? These difficulties come from our Heavenly Father. He allows them into our lives. What does that say about His love for us? We struggle with that because it doesn't match. It doesn't fit the concept, and I believe sometimes it's an incorrect concept of God's love for us, an incorrect concept of difficulties. Or maybe the parents who suffer as a result of a child's horrific deed. I'm just in the middle of reading the book called Forgiven. It's written by Terry Roberts. I don't know if that rings a bell with you or not. She was the mother of the man in Pennsylvania who walked into that Amish school and killed four young girls. And seriously injured four more, I believe. And it's the story of how she went through that situation. And I can't describe to you what she went through, and I haven't finished the book. But it was difficult almost beyond words. Or maybe the teenager who is a witness to strife in a church maybe a split. He looks at that, or she looks at that, and they're like, what in the world does this have to do with God's love? How does this fit in the Christian brotherhood? It shakes the foundations of their own faith. They struggle with bitterness and anger because they feel betrayed. What about that? And the list could go on. I'm sure I haven't touched on the difficulty in your life. But it's so easy to ask, why, God? Why do all these difficult things happen to your children? Do you really, really, really care about your people? Or are we just deceived? Do we all just believe in you this morning because we've been programmed that way by our parents to believe in you? We've been taught that way since we've been a little child. Do you really, really love your children? Then I'm not standing here to cast doubt on anything that Brother Leland said the other evening. I forget which Wednesday evening I think it was. But these are questions that we wrestle with. Why is it so hard to understand how love is included in a particular circumstance that we are going through? You know, we as people, we say, I know it's true. I know God loves me. I know this circumstance is, it might be difficult, but I know His love is there. But we stand and we try to connect the dots, as it were. We try to bring it all together, and we step back after a while. At least this has been my experience. We step back after a while and we say, God, I can't bring the dots together. I can't make it fit. It doesn't come together. Especially when the reality of our situation tends to point in the direction that God doesn't really care. It's day after day after day. It's situation after situation after situation. Seems like God isn't there. It seems like He's occupied somewhere else. It seems like when a situation gets bad and you think it can't get any worse, it just gets worse. And problems build up on problems. And sometimes we, even though we don't like to admit it, we find ourselves wrestling with the question, or with the idea that we have a God who makes things hard for us just because He can do it. And He can. And we can't do anything about it if that's what He's chosen to do. If that's what He's chosen to allow in our lives, we can't do anything about it. And so we find ourselves coming to this horrifying conclusion, or being tempted to come to this horrifying conclusion, that if God's love today means a difficult life, I'm better off without it. I'm better off without God. And we're tempted to run down that road as fast as we can and leave God behind. But I'm here this morning to tell you that that's not the right approach. That's not true. That God's love, just because we have a difficult life, that means that God doesn't love us. Or just because we have a difficult life, we should turn our back on God and run and find something easier. That's not the right approach. That's not what God would have for us. You know, as God's people, we like the verses in the Bible that says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Or, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Or Jesus said in Matthew, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Paul says, "But my God shall supply all your needs," according, and so on. He finishes the verse. So those are nice verses. We read them and we're encouraged. But that the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible also says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," Jesus said in Matthew, "and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Job said, after he had went through some bad experiences, he said, "All my inward friends abhor me." And Paul says, "Though I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches, though I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." So we have the nice verses, so to speak, here, the verses that really comfort us. We have the verses, and there's a lot more of them that I haven't referred to yet, that speak of the difficulties, the purpose for difficulties, the reason for difficulties, and we find ourselves somewhat caught in the middle. We don't know what to do with them. I'd like to ask about four questions, I think it is, three or four questions as it relates to the question of difficulties, and just discuss them a little bit, discuss them from the perspective of how we look at life, how we as humans look at life, and how God would have us to look at life in relation to this question. The first question is, why don't we like difficulties? And I'm sure if I ask you that, I'd get as many answers here as there are people sitting on these chairs, probably. But I'd like to share with you a few reasons that came to my mind, a few things that I have experienced in my life. First of all, I believe one of the problems with difficulties is our perspective. The issue is our perspective. Our perspectives on things are often very, very short-sighted. We can only see a little bit. God's only allowed us to do that. And we focus on that little bit and we forget that there just might be a bigger perspective involved that actually is under the careful direction of our Heavenly Father. You know, we got this problem in front of us. We've got this difficulty. We got this situation, and it's tough, and we can't see our way through. And that's all we can see. And we don't take the time to sit back or to kneel down, maybe would be a better illustration, and ask God for just maybe a glimpse of what the big picture is. How does this fit into my life in the big picture? Down the road, what does God have in mind? He may choose not to reveal it to us, but I believe He will make it clear to us that we can rest at ease because He knows how this fits in. He knows what it's meant for us. He knows what's meant to be done. And I just remember so clearly in my own life, we came back from Poland in 2011. And I left Poland. We had built a house in Poland and lived in it for a few years. And we left that house there, obviously. But we came home, and that house became one of the biggest, I don't know what the right word is, the biggest lemon, shall I say, the biggest white elephant, the biggest horror in my life that I had ever had for a long time. As problems came up that, I mean, they were just right there in front of me. Emails came. People that we trusted, people that we were good friends for years, turned away from us and sent us information, sent us emails, communicated to us through social media at some level, and talked to us or wrote to us in ways that we could never imagine. Difficulties. And it was hard for me to see what is the big picture here. In fact, I still struggle with the question, if I am at all honest. Why in the world, God, did you have us build that house in Poland? What was the purpose? You mean we built that house for the dear family that's living in it now? What in the world was that all about? Why would I do that? I don't really have an answer for that. But I can tell you that as long as I had my focus on the email that came in, that was full of all kinds of things that I wouldn't repeat to you, I couldn't deal with it. There was nothing I could do being 8,000 miles away or whatever it is. But the only way I could reckon with this was to somehow, in my limited way, give it to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know why this individual that I didn't even know who came into this situation, I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's getting involved. I don't know why he's trying to take this from us. I have no idea what's going on. But certainly you have something bigger. You have something else for us in that situation. You know, at some level, we can accept difficulties that come to us as a result of a bad decision. We make a bad decision. We do something we shouldn't do. We know we did it. We know it was wrong. We know we shouldn't have done it. And something bad happens, or we get some consequences that aren't very comfortable. And we're like, most of us are mature enough to look back and say, well, that was a bad decision. I shouldn't have made that decision. And I'm just reaping the results of what I did. You know, and it's not comfortable, we don't like it, but it makes sense. It's those difficulties this morning that come out of the blue, as it were, that have no connection really to what you did, no connection to some bad decision you made, that are tough. And I refer back to the house. I can stand here before you this morning and I can tell you that time after time after time, God took us along in that experience. He answered prayers. He did miracles to make that happen. It was not that we couldn't make it happen, but he opened door after door after door, only to find ourselves back in America with problems that we couldn't deal with. I'm telling you, My dear friends, that was hard to deal with because it felt like we didn't know. We made a mistake, and maybe we did. I don't know if we did or not. But I do know that I was convinced time after time after time that God was saying, yes, do this. Here's the next step. Here's the answer to the next problem. And things happened that wouldn't have normally happened, only to have this difficulty in our hands, in our laps, as it were, years down the road. Difficulties. They have the potential, they have the opportunity to influence our lives in ways that we cannot even understand. I'm telling you this morning, difficulties will either refine you and make you a person who is more usable for the kingdom of God, or it will destroy you and make you a person that is caught up in bitterness and caught up in rebellion. Young people, your life is going to be, I shouldn't say full of difficulties. You're going to have them if you don't have them now. And I'm telling you, if you don't learn how to accept them and let God and realize that the Bible says that through difficulties, through trials, you're refined, and you accept that in humility and with a quiet spirit. If you can't do that, you're going to be a rebel. You're going to have bitterness in your life. And that's not just for the young people. That's for all of us today. It will happen if we don't understand the reality of one way or the other. Why don't we like difficulties? Number one, we think that difficult things are bad and the easy life is good. Why do we think that this morning? You know why we think that? That's because the world in which we live promotes that idea. And they spend a lot of time and a lot of effort making sure life is easy. And you're probably going to say, well, are you trying to say that we should spend a lot of time and a lot of effort making sure life is difficult? I don't believe that. That's not what I'm trying to say. You know, the world says, make sure life is easy, avoid difficult things like the plague. We shouldn't be slothful. We shouldn't be irresponsible and in this way invite difficulties into our lives. Absolutely not. But this morning, neither should we be fixated on doing everything we can to avoid difficulties. And our goal, and make it our goal in life to have a life of ease and pleasure. Why not? Because I want to tell you again, the Bible is clear. And we'll look at some of these verses. But the Bible is clear that ease and pleasure do not work as refining agents in your life. They just don't do that. Instead, they dull our sense of what's right and what is wrong. And they interfere with our understanding of truth. Spiritual refinement this morning is only achieved through struggles and difficult times. Let me read to you the verse that I read at the beginning. Wherefore ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When we have such difficult times, I believe we need to see them for what they are and rejoice. If we can. We need to turn our eyes heavenward. We need to cry out to God for strength and for faith to believe that He is there even in the midst of a difficult experience that threatens to destroy any sense of God's love and direction. He is there, and this is for your good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you believe that verse? You probably know it by memory. You can say it with a smile, but when it really comes down to it, do you really believe it? I can tell you from my heart that in the situation with that house, as the emails were flying back and forth, and we went over there then and tried to deal with it, and I met with this man that was causing all the difficulties, that verse seemed to be pretty far from the truth, I have to admit. How in the world was this going to work out? How were these relationships with these two ladies? And I mean, we knew them for a long time. We were very close to them. But this problem got between us and them, and they wouldn't even talk to us anymore. The one young lady would write emails to me, and she wouldn't say, Dear John. She said, Dear Sir. Dear Sir. I read that the first time, and I kind of chuckled, but it was kind of a painful chuckle. It's like, what's going on here? This is going to work out okay? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that it has, with that house, and I won't go into all the detail, because that's not the point of the message. But it has worked out, and this verse has proven to be true in many ways. Why are we afraid? Why don't we like difficulties? Number two, we are afraid they will go on and on and on. They'll go on for a long time. You know, and part of this fear is because we struggle with giving up control. We avoid the idea of surrender. Here's a problem. We try to control it. We try to direct it. And it's not directable by us. We can't do it. And we have to surrender. We're constantly bombarded as God's people with the philosophy of the world, which says, do all you can to avoid difficulties, and as much as you can, establish things in your life so that difficulties will always pass you by. Or if they do come, they'll be greatly minimized because you're a prepared individual. That's what the world says. And there is some truth, I suppose, in that particular philosophy. But we take it to the extreme when we focus on that and God gets moved out of the picture. And when a difficulty comes and we say, well, we didn't expect this. This wasn't supposed to come. This doesn't fit in my picture. Doesn't fit in my box, as it were. God, where are you at in this? Why did this happen to me? What does this mean? Who are you anyway? After all, I want a life that's easy. I want a life that doesn't have difficulties. That's the way the world looks at it, and that's the way we often look at it. And I want to say again, we don't need to invite difficulties into our lives or go out and look for them. They find us without that, it seems. But when they come, let them be a tool for refinement and growth, rather than an excuse for rebellion and bitterness. And in my own life, I just realize how close I am to the edge. You know, it's like you stand on a roof, as it were, the peak of a roof, and you're trying to balance there, and something comes along, and you're pushed one way, or you're pushed, you get out of balance, and you find yourself falling, and you try to correct, and you're back and forth. One way is right, one way is wrong. Which way will it be for you? So we're afraid they'll go on for a long time, but I have some verses written down on my notes here, that's why I'm not turning to them, but I will turn to this one, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Kind of gives a response to that idea that it will go on forever. Or maybe not forever, but for way too long. Paul says, For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says it's only for a moment. I don't know what he meant by light affliction there. I didn't check into that. Maybe in his mind, light affliction would be to us very heavy problems. But at any rate, he's just saying it's not going to last forever. It's only going to be for a time. And the focus in this verse is out in the future. It's working for us. It's working in our lives for us, something that is going to benefit us down the road. Third reason why we don't like difficulties is we don't understand them. And I alluded to this a little bit already. I won't spend a lot of time on this possibly, but we don't understand them. You know, we can't see the big picture. We're caught up only in the here and now, and we're unable to connect them to a bigger purpose. We're unable to connect them to a God who has something bigger in mind. We don't understand them, and it will drive us crazy sometimes as we struggle for understanding. It's like, what is going on, God, why did you do this to me? Why are you telling me I need to do this? What is happening? And it's not that we shouldn't try to understand. I believe we should try to understand what God wants us to know, what God wants us to learn in the difficult experiences he brings to us. But this is a reason why we don't like them, because it doesn't make sense and we don't understand. But that verse I just read, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, says, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I think what Paul is calling us to get our eyes ahead, get our hearts ahead, as it were, and realize that While we don't understand it now, we can't connect the dots, as it were, we can't explain everything, God is working something bigger, and I just urge you that are in situations that look impossible, that look like they have no answer, to believe that. Because I have been there, we have been there in our lives at times, with troubles that were overwhelmingly huge. And I don't mean to refer to our life in Poland all the time, but that was 10 years of our lives, a very pronounced time when God took us through many, many things. But he taught us to just step back and say, I don't understand it. He taught me, I should say. And for those of you that know me, I am an individual who wants to understand. And I will tell you right up front, I despise situations, and I can't handle very well situations that I can't understand and I can't figure out. I want to figure them out. I want to find an answer. And if I have to sit back and say, I don't know what to do, it's really, really tough. Especially if I don't know what to do because I just don't understand. And I can't seem to. But that's a reason why we don't like difficulties. And another reason why we don't like difficult things is because they only seem to bring more trouble. You know, it's not like, and God's not a malicious God. I believe that with all my heart. But it just seems like one trouble can lead to another trouble, can lead to another trouble. And before long, we just don't know what the next trouble is going to be. We just can't quite understand why God keeps piling it on. As I said, we went to Poland to try to deal with the problem there with these two ladies and with the house and all of the situation with that. And I just remember, we were there for about 10 days. We talked to them. We worked through the situation, tried to bring some kind of resolution to it. And we weren't successful. But I remember that we came to the place there where they had church. The last Sunday we were there, and I walk into that room, and we were getting ready for church. And somebody told me that they found out that these people that were causing so much trouble with the house and the people that were living in it, they're going to turn the electricity and the water off tomorrow. And I just remember thinking before that, there's nothing else they can do. They've done everything they can do. They're going to kick them out. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Next thing, they're going to turn the power and the water off. I remember looking at someone and saying, well, what's coming next? Well, they didn't do that. They couldn't, as it turned out. But it just seemed like it was one problem upon another problem. They only seem to bring more trouble. But what do difficulties really bring? Let's look at Hebrews 12. What does the Bible tell us? It is to be the result, the goal of difficult times. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The goal is the fruit of peace and righteousness, or it calls it peaceable righteousness here. That's the goal. That's what God's trying to achieve in your life through these things. It's a heart of peace. A heart that shows and displays and lives righteousness. That's his goal. And I have to admit, that's not always been the result in my life. When I've gone through difficult times, it's just not been that way. But if we can somehow catch a glimpse of the goal, this goal that God has for us, when you're stuck in a situation that is hard and without remedy, he wants you to learn to be, he wants to peace and righteousness to grow in your heart, to be there. Second question this morning, what must our response be to difficult things? I believe this morning that we need to realize that it is through circumstances, more precisely, it is through difficult circumstances, that God often communicates with us and molds us into a more perfect image of himself. Life's experiences need to make us more flexible and more pliable in the hands of God, instead of binding us up in the chains of bitterness and rebellion. Again, you have the two options. And maybe I'm making it too stark. But I believe that those are the two roads that you and I will walk down, depending on how we relate to hard things. What must be our response? We shouldn't despise God's discipline or the hard things. That is, we shouldn't make light of them. When we have disappointments and difficulties, don't make light of it. We need to realize that God is in control. Hebrews 12, again, verse 5, says it like this: "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Don't despise it. Don't become bitter. Don't raise your fist in the air, as it were, and say, "God, what are you doing? You can't do that to me. You said you love me, and now what about this?" Don't do that. God is in control. We decided we needed to come back to the States. I didn't have the final approval on that house. We were living in it without the final approval, which technically was not even legal, but we were doing it anyway and working on it while we were there. And it wasn't causing a problem. But we needed to get the final permission, and I needed to do that while I was in Poland, so I frantically worked to make that happen. Went to offices, tried to talk to people in Polish, tried to make it happen, and it just was problem after problem. We got ripped off by one guy who told us we had to do this. He was supposed to help us, and he turned out to take our... He charged me to do something that was of no value, overcharged us terribly. I remember one day being in the building office, standing in the hallway. I was waiting to go into one of the rooms. I forget which one, and I heard two people talking down the hall in another room. In Polish, and I heard them make fun of me. They were talking in Polish. I almost stuck my head in the door and said, "Hey, I'm the person you're talking about." I didn't. Probably wouldn't have been done with the right attitude, the right spirit, because I wasn't overly impressed with what I heard. But it was just one problem after another, and we finally left Poland on December 15, 2011. And did I have the approval? I did not have it. I couldn't get it. It just didn't happen. Well, God gave us a good friend there who I authorized to finish the process, and he did. And finally he did. Was God trying to discipline us? I have no idea what God was trying to do by making that the situation. I don't know. It doesn't make sense to me. It's one of those situations where I don't understand. And it's hard sometimes. But we shouldn't make light of God's work. Our response to difficult things. We need to realize that God loves us. We heard about that the other evening from Brother Leland. God loves us. Hebrews 12, again, verses 6 to 8. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son," or every child, I think we can say there, it includes son and daughter, "whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." You know, God's love doesn't mean an easy life. It just doesn't mean that. His love means, instead, that he will chasten you. He will scourge you. But he will always go with you. He'll always be with you during that time. Verse 8 gives us a rather stark picture. The writer here says, if he doesn't chasten you, you're just a bastard. You're not even a son. Who wants to be called that? Who wants to be in that category before our Heavenly Father? We don't want to be that. So we have to choose to be a bastard, or we have to choose to be scourged. Which is it going to be? Well, just remember that in that scourging, in that chastisement, God loves you. He loves you. He really does. And don't ever let that leave you. Even when things rise up before you that are just without explanation and without any way of seeing your way through, let God's love be over you at all times. He's looking down on you. He's saying, "I love you. I'm going through this with you. You're not alone." It's a very real thing. our response to difficult things. We need to continue and not give up. Hebrews 12:5, I read that verse already. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't give up. Don't faint, it says. Don't faint. Don't give up. We need to continue. Don't get tired of God's correction is another response the Bible gives to us. Don't get tired of it. You and I are not the quickest of learners in these kind of situations. We just don't get it sometimes. And God has to chisel away. He has to chip away. He has to carve. He has to whittle, as it were. You know, when you're carving something or whittling something with a knife, you don't go in there and take huge gouges, and just in 5 minutes, you've got a nice eagle sitting on a tree branch. Looks beautiful, and everybody says, wow, you've done that. Ah, that's a good skill. You do that in 5 minutes. You don't do that. It just doesn't work that way. I don't whittle, I don't carve. But Derek has done, this boy sitting up here has done some of that. And he goes out there and works for hours on it. He spends a lot of time at it. And I think, and the purpose is to get a picture, to get a carving that is right and good and accurate and useful and beautiful, and other words could be used to describe that. And that's what God's correction for us is all about. It's because of God's love that he corrects us and disciplines us. Let's look at Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. See what Solomon says here. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12, Solomon says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Let's not get tired of it. God has a purpose. He loves you, and he's coming into your life, and he's knocking things off. He's whittling. He's carving, as it were, because he wants you to be more like him. He wants you to be more useful, to be more active, to be more valuable, if not valuable, that's not the right word, just to be more suitable for use, for work in his kingdom. Don't get tired of it. Another response to difficult things, and this one can be really a tough one. But James says in James 1, I guess we'll look at that too just quickly here. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. It says here, we are to rejoice when we are tempted. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Oh boy, we're to rejoice when we're tempted. How do you like that, fellas, young ladies? How do you like that when you're tempted? Especially if it's a habit that you have and you're just tempted again and again and again. And if you're like me, when I was your age, I'd throw my hands in the air and say, God, why do you do this? I can't handle it. I can't deal with it. Why am I tempted again? Then I responded more with anger and frustration than I did with an appreciation, a realization that God's at work. The goal is not to have an easy life now, but to have a refined life later. We need to patiently endure. James refers to that as well. 1 Peter talks about it. God is pleased by our patient endurance when we suffer for doing good. You know, we experience these corrections, these temptations, these difficulties in our lives right now. And it doesn't feel good, and we wonder why God allows these to happen. You know, and it's okay for us to wrestle with the reality of these things. It really is. I'm not calling you at all to just walk around with your nose in the air saying, well, it happened. You know, I have a hard thing. Oh, it's just the way it is. And I'm not going to worry about it. And it's going to go on. And you know, you meet somebody and you're like, oh, this happened to me, but I'm fine. We just pass it off. That's not what I'm telling you. That's not what I'm encouraging you to do at all. Wrestling and struggling is part of the refinement, part of the strengthening of our lives. My heart's cry this morning is that we wrestle, that as we wrestle, we can also make the right choice to experience refinement from the hand of God rather than rebellion against the hand of God. You know, and we could look in Isaiah. It's important for us to remember two things about our Heavenly Father. Isaiah tells us his thoughts and ways, they're not like ours. They're not our thoughts and our ways. We can't really connect. We can't understand them. Revelation 21 tells us that God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the whole spectrum. We need to believe those things. We need to understand those things as much as we can. Okay, I need to wrap this up. There's so many other verses to look at as it relates to why God allows difficult things in our lives. How do they help us? James tells us that it increases our patience. John 15, where it talks about the pruning, it's to encourage fruit bearing, greater effectiveness in our kingdom work. How does it help us? It helps us by reminding us that God loves us. It purifies us before God. Malachi 3 talks about that. Psalm 66, God tried them like silver, it says, and brought them out into a wealthy place for us, a place of satisfaction, a place of running over. Isaiah 48, God tells his people that refining comes in the furnace of affliction. Zechariah 13:9 creates an enduring relationship with our Heavenly Father. God allows difficult things in our lives so we can trust Him. Trust Him more. We can learn to call out to Him when we need help. What is the first thing you do? In Psalms 18, I don't have time to turn to it, but Psalms 18, there's two sets of verses in that chapter that just give a very clear picture, verses 2 to 6 and 16 to 19, of a God who will come in and be our ally. He'll be our help. He'll take us through it when the time comes. That is the God we serve, and we need to learn to call out to Him. Literally call out to Him. Get on your knees. Get in your closet. Whatever it takes to connect with your Heavenly Father when something difficult comes your way. When you find yourself mired in something difficult, you can't get out of it, then it's even more vital, more important to have that relationship, ongoing relationship with God. Of course, it's important when there's no difficulties, but to face up with difficulties, to deal with difficulties, to deal with hard times, we have to have that. And we can look at the life of Naomi, the life of Job. We don't have time to do that, so we won't do that this morning. And we see just beautiful examples from those two individuals particularly of people who had life rough, who had hard times come, and they didn't turn against their Heavenly Father. They instead blessed the Lord. They didn't sin. The Bible says Job didn't sin with his lips in spite of being encouraged to do so by his wife. He wouldn't do it. He says, God knows what he's doing in Job 23:10. God knows what he's doing. In the end, I will be stronger and I will be better. That was Job's conclusion. The Christian life, I believe, brings a current of joy into our life, which flows continually without regard to the circumstances of life. It is true that in Christ we will experience deep and sustaining happiness. It's also true that in Christ we will experience distressing disappointments and hard things in the Christian life. A man by the name of Larry Crabb, who wrote the book The Safest Place on Earth, says it like this in his book. Disappointment too is inevitable. More than that, it is good. Following Christ must take us through seasons of disappointment because Christianity remakes our dreams before it fulfills them. So you have the two choices. Will difficulties refine me? Because even though I can't understand all the details about it, I know that it's in God's hands and that He's using it to mold me and to shape me more like He wants me to be. Or will it destroy me because I don't understand the details and therefore I refuse to accept it? And it becomes a doorway through which bitterness and anger can enter and wrap their ugly chains of bondage around me, driving God completely out of the picture. How will we respond? There's no automatic here. It takes an intentional choice. You know, our first response may be frustration. We might get angry, but don't stay there. Step back. Make the choice to follow God. A man by the name of Josh Shipp, and I don't know where I got this quote, but it fits. You either get bitter or you get better. It's that simple. You either take what has been dealt to you and allow it to make you a better person, or you allow it to tear you down. The choice does not belong to fate. It belongs to you. Last Sunday, or was it two Sundays ago, whatever it was, when Marvin had his talk, he talked about choices. The choice does not belong to fate, my dear people. It belongs to you. Make the choice. Make the right choice. That's my prayer. That's my desire for you. Let me just read a poem here to wrap this up. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other, as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet, knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. In the end, may we look back at our lives and the situations we experienced or are experiencing now, particularly those that were difficult and perplexing, and with joy rather than regret say, I chose the road of refinement, and yes, that has made all the difference in my life. Thank you, and God bless you.